who've come and visited with us tonight to do that. We're really happy to have you in our number to glorify the God who has done so much for us and his Son, Christ our King. God blesses us in so many ways, and it's just right that we honor him for all that he's done for us, not only in worship, but with our lives day by day. Tonight I'd like to talk with us about the issue of fear, which is a really common human emotion. All of us have experienced it. When you read a verse like Revelation 21 and verse 8, which says that the fearful will be cast into the lake of fire, that should give you pause, because you realize that at times in your life you've been fearful. Does that mean everybody that's afraid of everything is going to be cast into the lake of fire? Well, if it does, we're all probably in pretty bad shape, because all of us are afraid of something. And obviously that's not what the text means there in Revelation 21:8. Other translations say the cowardly, and that's probably a little better translation. But nonetheless, the idea of giving in to fear is not something that in a lot of cases a Christian, a child of God, ought to do. I read this last week that there are 322 identified phobias. Now, a phobia is a fear. It's normally an irrational fear, often that somebody feels like they cannot control. Maybe they cannot control it. So maybe you have a phobia of one sort or another. And if you do, you know that when you're feeling that feeling of fear, you just feel like you can't stop it. You can't control it. And there are all sorts of, as I said, 322 have been identified. Some of the top ones, number 9 is brontophobia. That's not the fear of the brontosaurus. That's a fear of thunder. And some people are afraid of thunder. Those loud claps of thunder just make them jump out of their skin. Then there's a claustrophobia. And I'm a little bit claustrophobic, so I know about that. I do not like to be put in one of those MRI machines. I tell you, since I've had my cancer diagnosis, I've got to have an MRI every few months. And good thing it's on my leg, though. And when they put me in that tube, you know, and my head is just sticking out this much. And I just look that way the whole time. It really bothers me to have my head in there. Really, really creeps me out, as they say. So I'm a little bit claustrophobic. The number one fear, and many of you, I know, especially the ladies, have this. I know a couple of the guys have this too. The number one fear, phobia that's been identified is arachnophobia, which is, of course, the fear of spiders. Can you believe that? Little spiders. That's the number one thing that people are afraid of. There are a couple of other phobias that have been identified, legitimately so. One is called ecclesiophobia, which is the fear of church. It might explain why a number of people aren't here tonight. People are afraid of going to church. And then there is homilophobia, which is the fear of hearing a sermon. So if you put those two together, you have the fear of church and fear of hearing a sermon. You know, that's a double reason you might not be here tonight. I don't think that's very legitimate. Fear, whether it's rational or not, can paralyze us. It can keep us from doing things that we need to be doing, things that God wants us to do. A lot of the fears that we have are rational fears. They are things that we can control. They are things that we are afraid of or afraid about because we've thought about it and we haven't trusted God about it, just frankly. And so we're going to start tonight by saying, first of all, that there are fears which are good and necessary. But then we want to notice that there are fears that are not good and not necessary and that indicate doubt or a lack of faith on our part. And we want to talk at the end of the lesson about really the main thing that will help us overcome those kinds of fears. So I hope this lesson is something that you find very practical. All of us have fears. It ought to be something that in one way or another you'll be able to find some application in your life. So let's think first of all about the fact that there are good and necessary fears. A deep and abiding respect for God is a good and necessary fear. The Bible talks about fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's the whole duty of man, of course, Ecclesiastes tells us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You can't serve God acceptably without this level of respect, a level of fear. Now, it's not a terror of Him necessarily, but it is a high level of respect for His awesome power and His divinity and who He is as God. That's a necessary fear. It's a good fear. We need to experience that and have that. A lot of people don't have it, and that's why they violate God's laws and disrespect Him and don't worship Him as they ought and those kinds of things. Another good and necessary fear is a fear of losing your relationship with God. Now, the Bible gives us two sides to this. The Christian needs to be confident. A Christian who is faithful to the Lord ought to have a lot of confidence in his relationship with the Heavenly Father, a lot of confidence in his reward of going to heaven. Those things are true. But also, it's good to have a little bit of, you know, I haven't made it yet sort of fear. I can't let my guard down. I have to keep on keeping on. That sort of fear. The fear of letting up when we don't need to let up. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, Paul there in that context is talking about, you know, how the Israelites who were once the people of God, if they were an olive tree or something, that the branches had been lopped off, right? They'd been cut off. And other branches had been grafted in, which are the Gentiles. But what Paul tells the Gentiles there, if you're the grafted in branches, if you're the new branches that have been grafted into the tree, you need to have a little bit of fear. Because if God cut off those first branches, those first ones that were children of His, because they were unfruitful, He cuts you off too. And that's exactly what Paul means when he says in Romans 11 and verse 20 that because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't think, well, you've got it made. You need to have an understanding that if you fall into unbelief, you'll wind up where they are, out of connection with the God of heaven, cut off from a relationship with Him. It's also good and right to have a fear not only of losing your relationship with God, but a fear that others might do that as well. The Apostle Paul had that for the Corinthians. You can read in 2 Corinthians 11, down in verse 3. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may also be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul has, and as we studied 2 Corinthians recently in the auditorium class, he had a fear. It was a legitimate fear that the Corinthians could lose their faith, could be led astray by false teachers, and might even lose their salvation. Paul's concerned about that, that Satan, using these servants of his at work in the church in Corinth, ones he calls false apostles, that those people might lead the Corinthians astray, that they could lose. And you think about it, any one of us, we've talked about the concern for ourselves, but any one of our loved ones in Christ, anybody in this room who's a faithful Christian could conceivably lose their faith and lose their relationship with the God of heaven. We need to be in prayer about one another. We need to be concerned about the soul's welfare of one another. So, every fear is not from a lack of faith. Some fears are useful and some fears are good. And these are just three that are. There are some others that we could talk about, but you get the idea. That just because you have a fear about something, that's not necessarily bad. There are some that are useful and helpful to us spiritually, such as these that we've mentioned. But there are fears that are bad, that are created by doubt. And so I'd like you to go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And look with me at this well-known story. The disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Jesus is walking to them on the sea. And this is Matthew's account of that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, the fourth watch of the night, that's the last watch of the night. So this is in the wee hours of the morning. Most of us are all asleep, you know, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. time period. That's what this is talking about. So this is late, so late that it's actually getting early. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. I don't know what you'd think if you were out in the middle of, a lake or a sea, middle of the night, and somebody is walking on the water, what you would think that might be. The apostles knew Jesus was not with them. They would know that he had the power to do that. You'd think they'd be thinking, well, he's the only one who could possibly be coming to us on the water. But their mind jumps to, no, this is a ghost. I don't know where they would have got that idea, but that's what they're thinking. They're afraid. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." I have read that there are about 365 places in the Bible. Someone has said there's one for every day of the year, where the scriptures say something like, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not," something along that line. I haven't counted all of them. I've seen lists of them, and not all of them necessarily apply to us, but there's a list of 365 of those. The Bible many, many times says, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. Don't have the kinds of fears that these men were experiencing in the presence of Jesus himself. So now, Peter, the impetuous one, answers him and says in verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So you're walking on the water. I believe it's you. If it's really you, command me to come on the water. Who wouldn't like to walk on the water? So Jesus says, come. Peter comes down out of the boat, walks on the water to go to Jesus. So he begins to do this. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Very human experience. I've been afraid of water myself on a boat when the wind came up. I wasn't even in the water. So I can feel what Peter was feeling. Probably many of you can as well. Drowning's a real, real fear. And yet the Lord was there. Peter, he doesn't lose his nerve, he loses his faith. We'll get back to this a little bit later. But the problem is not how big the wind is, how big the waves are. The problem is not Peter's nerve. The problem is his faith. And so, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" They got in the boat, the wind ceased. Those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The story illustrates multiple times how doubt creates fear, but how fear in the presence of God is senseless for people of faith. Illustrates that twice, really. As we look at it, the problem with this kind of fear, the fear that's created by doubt, the fear that's created by a lack of faith, is first of all, it skews our priorities. We will not focus on spiritual things if we are fearing that we can't take care of physical things. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, you'll remember Jesus talking about things we shouldn't worry about. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or what you're going to drink. The Gentiles, people of the world, worry about that kind of stuff all the time. That shouldn't be something that brings fear into the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Luke 12 and verse 31, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Verse 32, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens which does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So here's what happens to people. You know, we get focused on, well, we got to provide for our sustenance, our houses, our food, our clothing. Of course, we provide, most of us, for a whole lot more than that, don't we? For a lot of luxuries on top of that, for a house that's 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 times bigger than we need, for our clothes that we've got so many of, you know, we have to clear out our closets and take them to, the thrift store or something every little while. We've got food to eat, so much so that most of us are trying to diet most of the time to lose the weight that we gain from eating all the food that we didn't need to eat that we had so much of, you know, all of that sort of thing going on. And yet, I don't know if I can really, you know, give that much to the church. I don't know if I can really help this brother or sister out who's in need with much. Do I have enough to, you know, help this person? What's the problem there? It's fear. It's fear that we're not going to have enough. Really? That we're not going to have enough? And the fear comes from a lack of faith. That's what Jesus said. Don't fear, little flock. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Use your money for His glory. Use your things for His glory. God's going to provide for you. You'll have what you need. But it's fear that keeps the money in the wallet and the bank account when it could be helping somebody who needs help. That's the lesson right there. Our priorities get skewed and we get focused on physical things and we forget about what's really important. Fear sometimes keeps us from learning the truth. You say, well, how does it do that? It's pretty simple, and probably everybody in here has experienced it. In fact, it's a very good chance that it's true of everybody in here, or nearly everybody, that there's stuff that we don't know that we could have known or should have known, but we don't know it because we were afraid. And it's illustrated in something that happens in Luke chapter 9 and verse 45. Jesus told His disciples that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And it says in Luke 9:45 that they did not understand this saying. It was hidden from them. They did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask Him about the saying. You ever been in a Bible class and the teacher's just teaching along and going right along and there's something really an important point, obviously, that he's making that you don't understand it, but what? You're afraid to ask? Because, well, I don't want to, you know, seem stupid. So instead of seeming stupid, you be stupid for the rest of your life because you never asked the question. Fear keeps us from learning, keeps us from admitting really that we don't know and that we need to learn. A little bit of pride in that too, I guess. Fear ultimately keeps us from being profitable to the master. We know the story of the talents. That one talent man came and said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, he'd been given this talent to take care of, to do business with, to make a profit for his master. He returns that one talent having done nothing with it, nothing whatsoever. And he says to his Lord, he says, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. The response of the master, the Lord answered, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. You knew that I expected something of you. You knew that I expected you to do something profitable for my name and for me, and you did nothing. So when we come before the Lord, and He's given us these responsibilities, these things to take care of, these things to do that would bring glory to His name, when we come before Him and we say to Him, Lord, I really didn't do much with that because I was afraid. Afraid of what? What was the one talent man afraid of? Failure. He's afraid of failure. Afraid of failure is not an excuse to God. You say, well, I don't know about telling my neighbor about Jesus. I don't know about having a home Bible study. I don't know about showing hospitality. I'm afraid of failure. It won't wash with God. It won't. Problem of the one talent man. God expects us to use whatever we have to His glory, to magnify His name, to try. And if we fail, we fail. But I found in my life that people who try in faith don't fail. Fear from a lack of faith, fear created by doubt, creates a lot of spiritual problems for us. A soldier of the cross must not fear. You can't serve as a soldier in the Lord's army and be fearful. You can't be fearful of the enemy. You can't be fearful of the fight. You can't be fearful of what's going to happen to you in the fight. Back in the Old Testament, there are a couple of interesting passages, actually more than this, but here are a couple that I'd like to point out. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, talking about the Israelites as they would muster their armies to fight their battles, the text says, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, 'What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart.' Cowardice is contagious." And you can't fight in the Lord's army if you're fearful. What God's people are being told is, if you're a coward, go home. If you're not willing to fight courageously for the Lord's side, don't infect the others with your cowardice. In Judges chapter 7, we're familiar with in the days of Gideon, the army that was being chosen to defeat the Midianites. So many tens of thousands, come out to be a part of this campaign. The Lord has to shrink them down to 300. But in the process, you remember the first thing that happens. Whoever is fearful and afraid, Judges 7 and verse 3, let him depart. 22,000 of the people return and 10,000 remain. 22,000 chickens, went clucking home. But they didn't need to be in the Lord's army. And we all know the story. How God empowered children of Israel too, with 300 men basically, and some torches and pitchers and a sword, to defeat the vast army, the vast host of the Midianites. God didn't need 32,000 men. He didn't need 10,000 men. He really didn't need 300 men. But He used 300 men of faith. 300 men who believed in Him. 300 men who weren't afraid to fight. They didn't really have to, but they weren't afraid. Those are the ones God uses. And so even today, like those people, like David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I mentioned this morning, and I want to go and look at that for just a minute tonight. My time's getting away from me somehow, but 1 Samuel 17, we know the story. If you look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 23, David's gone up to the camp of the Israelites, and they're encamped, the Israelites and the Philistines across the valley from one another. He's talking to some of the Israelites, and the champion of the Philistines, Goliath by name, he comes up from the armies of the Philistines. He spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. The problem was fear. David sees the problem, but David's not afraid to go against the giant. Just this stripling boy, he's not afraid to go against the giant. He remembered, if you read verses 34 through 37, he remembered how God had helped him fight the lion and the bear when he was shepherding the flocks. Here's what I want to suggest to you. The next time you're paralyzed with the fear of doubt, that you can't go forward and do what God wants you to do in your life, do what He's expecting you to do, do what the Word of God asks you to do, you don't think you can go forward and do that, I want you, instead of looking forward, to turn around and look at how God has helped you in times past. Has he ever let you down, really, when you relied on him? That's what David did. David's looking at this giant. He turns around and says, oh, yeah, there was a lion and a bear back there. I can take this giant. Because God helped him. And he knew that if God had been with him through the things that God had been with him through, that God would be with him through facing the giant. He'll be with you in the same way. There's some secrets here to overcoming fear and to not really having a fear of facing the things that we need to face. David knew that no matter how big the enemy was or how powerful his weapons, and he was big and his weapons were powerful, but that he was not bigger or more powerful than God. In 1 Samuel 17 and down in verse 45, he comes toward Goliath and he says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I want you to see how what David calls God, the Lord of hosts. Plural. Not just the Lord of the host of the Israelite army. God is called the Lord of hosts. The hosts of heaven are included in all of that. You know, the many angels that Jesus could have called and lots more than that. He's the Lord of hosts. Goliath and the Philistines don't stand a chance. David knows that. The rest of the Israelites might not. Goliath doesn't know it. The Philistines don't know it. David does. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Goliath didn't stand a chance. That's how David approached him. He was certain. If you read verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth. All the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's a man who believed in the power of God. And that, my friends, is the key to overcoming fear. God is powerful than more powerful than whatever it is that we're facing. Timothy was to be a fearless soldier. God, Paul tells him, did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul tells him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, suffer hardship as a good soldier. Be courageous. The power that God has is with you. God was with Paul. Paul knew what it was to stand in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds, to do the most difficult things, but to do them unafraid. Because God was with him. The Lord had told him as he was in Corinth, and there was much trouble in that city, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. And as he's facing another trial before Caesar in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. But the Lord stood with me. That's all it took. The Lord stood with me. And God is with us the way he was with David and with Timothy and with Paul when we're doing God's will. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John will write, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, talking about false teachers. You are of God and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What then in the world do we have to be afraid of? Literally, what in the world? If the one who is in us is greater than anyone in the world, what is there to fear? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It has been said that everything you've ever wanted is on the other side of fear. It's fear that's kept you from achieving what you wanted to achieve, what God would enable you to achieve if you'd let Him. Some of you know, I coach tennis. I've coached tennis for a good number of years. Tennis is a fascinating sport to me. A lot of people don't like it. A lot of people don't like to watch it or play it. But it's interesting in a number of different ways for the things that it teaches you. But as much maybe as any other sport, and you're going to think this is strange for me to say, is that it teaches you to be courageous. And here's what I mean by that. You get out on the practice court. You show a player how to hit a shot. And on the practice court, you know, you get your racket back there and you follow through and you hit that thing with power and you let your body move through the shot. And it's just it's a thing of beauty. And most players can learn to do that in pretty quick order. And then they get in a match when, you know, the chips are down and they're so nervous about whether they can even get the ball over the net or not. And they hit the ball like this, you know, like they're playing ping pong or something like that. It's a lack of courage. You've got to have the courage to hit the shot. Don't be afraid. I'm not applying this to tennis. I'm applying this to living the life as a Christian. You know what God told Joshua long ago? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever you're doing for Him, you can have the victory because He's all-powerful. He wants His will to be done. And if you'll do it, He'll help you. Will you do it tonight? Will you do His will even tonight? There might be somebody here who knows that you need to name the name of Jesus. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And what's keeping you from doing it? 99 times out of 100, you know what it is? It's not lack of knowledge. It's fear. Fear of making the commitment. Fear that you won't be able to live it. Fear of disappointing some family member who's of some denomination. Fear of this or fear of that. It's fear that keeps you from doing what you know you need to do right here, right now, tonight. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who needs to confess sin, who needs help in their lives with spiritual things, who needs the prayers of this congregation, but you're afraid to ask for it. Do not fear. Please come while we stand and sing.